Blog Talk Radio.
Praise God, praise God. Once again, we have been blessed by God to come forth with the word of God. You know, God has been so good. So the Bible says, early to rise, God was there. To the rise, the setting of the sun, God was there. And you know, today is a good day that God has blessed us, and we have some things that are going on in our personal life and our life. But I would say to you, to the beloved, I would read to you Psalm 151. And when David writes these words, he calls and says, here, have mercy upon me, God, according to thy love kindness, unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. He said, don't blot out my transgression. Blot them out, my transgression. I just want to leave that thought for you to read on, and you can do it for yourself. But I will say this to you, we just go to the throne together, because I got a young man who's the next generation, and I'm passing the baton to the next generation. To the best that I have, to all that I have, I come before the Father. Father, tonight we just say thank you for everything you've done for us, past and gone, present, where we are right now. But we're looking unto you. We're looking unto you. For you're the one that's going to create everything for us in the future that we were looking forward to live. I thank you this night that you have blessed us. I thank you that you've kept your watch over America. I thank you watch over the president, both houses of Congress, and the mayors and the governors of each one of the states. Bless America on the west side, on the east side, the north side, and the south side. But mobile, God, bless the world. Let us reach the unreached and tell the untold. Jesus is soon to come back. And Jesus, we want to be ready when you come back. We don't want to be able to be not ready. Because when the horn blows, we want to be ready to come on to be with you. We're not looking back, sideways. We're looking unto you. Who is the author and the finisher of the faith. Thank you for what you've done for us. Thank you for my, thank you. Thank you for my wife. Thank you for my son and daughter. Thank you for my grandsons. Thank you for my son-in-law and my daughter-in-law. Thank you for my new coming birth into the Hunter family. I thank you, Father, for everything that you have done. And I ask you this day, Father, to bless this meeting we have on the radio. It's not me. It's you. I give you the glory. I give you the honor. And I ask you tonight to let the fullness of the Holy Ghost fall, that somebody will call in and say, what must I do to be saved? I thank you, Father, in Jesus' name of Nazareth, amen and amen. Well, tonight's a great night. Somebody say it's a great night. I hear you out there in radio land. Listen, I have a young man I'm very proud of through God, and his name is Price. I call him Price. That's a good name. But he has something. God has touched him. He has a word. And we're going to just sit and let God use him to bring nothing but the word. Are you ready? Jason?
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Are you there? Go ahead.
Yes, sir. You can hear me pretty good?
Yes, sir. Go ahead. The people hear you. Radio. Go ahead.
Okay. Well, again, well, thank you, Dr. Hunter, for having me on. And I know everybody's got a busy lifestyles and whatnot, so I'm going to go ahead and jump right in. I wanted to talk a little bit today about something that the Lord put on my heart about the issue of walking in grace and the hindering effects that condemnation can have on the mind and hearts of a believer. Okay? I think that what happens is that, you know, I think all of us can recall the day of our salvation or in a lot of our cases, we got saved, but then we became reborn in Christ when that day happened. And that was just a great day. You know, I know for myself it was a great day that I felt myself to be right with God and to be in Jesus' loving arms, and that, right. knowing that the price that he paid for us to have that bridge and that reconciliation to God. And so that's a great day. I also think that there are times where when we do get saved, that sometimes that perception can be that all our problems are over. you know, this is it. You know, everything is good, the battle is won, all is good, and we're just going to walk in this sin-free life that we're going to walk in. And that can, and a lot of times that could be farther from the truth. And so even when we do get saved, we still daily struggle with sin. This is what the Bible says. This is what James is talking about, that any man that says that there's no sin in him, that the truth is not in him. And so we still all, even once salvation comes forth, we still struggle with sin. But the great news for the believer is that when Jesus Christ comes in, his blood that he shed on the cross, he took our sins, our iniquities, everything, and nailed it to the cross. And so we have that reconciliation. We have an advocate before the Father when we confess our sins, that those sins are forgiven. And so, but sometimes we forget that, and sometimes we can be a little surprised that when either the things that, and when I talk about, say, either things we do daily or a lot of times our past. A lot of times our past keeps creeping up on us or keep trying to come back into our future. And so there's a struggle that goes on, as the Bible says, that, you know, if any man be in Christ, that the old man is gone, but the new creature. We become new creatures, and everything is made anew. So sometimes there's a struggle that sometimes we don't realize that's going to happen between the old person we used to be and the new person that we're trying to walk in Jesus Christ. And so again, that's something that can tend to be a struggle for us. And so I want to talk a little bit about it as we continue to go on, how our adversary, the devil, uses either the things that we struggle and sin with daily, or the past, the things that that the old man that we walked away from to bring forth condemnation. I want to talk about that. I also like to talk with you a little bit about the hindering effects of condemnation in our walk with Christ. See, this is something that our enemy knows. He knows that we, as we walk in Christ, that we have that victory in Christ. But a lot of times he's allowed to test us anyway. And he knows, because if he can get us to walk out of grace, which we've been given as a gift from God, and start walking in condemnation because of the mistakes that we make along the way in our salvation and all these different things, he knows a couple of things. He knows that, number one, it will hinder our journey with God. And most importantly, God has spoken to us. You know, we can say God has spoken to us the purpose he has in our life, whether he's done it to us in our own personal relationship through prayer. We have men and women of God that have been used by God to speak to you and say, hey, this is what God has for you in your life. He has also heard this as well. And so his ultimate goal is to cut us off from fulfilling the purposes that God has for us in our life, and condemnation is a very effective tool that he uses. And I believe we all feel condemnation. Now, some of us are much better at masking that during the course of our everyday walk. Some of us, we go on, we put the face on, we come to church, we look like everything is going right, but in our private time, this is when we feel it most intensely. It's typically when no one's around and we're alone. There's no one calling in the house, the kids to the bed, and we're all alone. It's when we can tend to feel the condemnation of what we've done or our past, that the enemy is speaking to us, that he's put these thoughts in our minds most intensely, whether or not we will acknowledge it or not. The last thing that really affects condemnation is, a lot of times we, because we are saved, the Bible says we are hidden in Christ. Okay, and so what we do is when we go into the new man, we walk away from our identity, our individual identity that we've held on to for all the years, and then we embrace Jesus' identity. So basically, when people see us, they should see him. And I think one of the reasons why we're not successful in having victory over this condemnation is because we forget who we are. We forget the grace of God that's given us through the blood sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. So With those kind of opening thoughts, here are five areas I'd like to share with you about. And we may not get through all this today, but Lord willing, we'll finish this up next week. The first thing we need to do is we need to define what grace is. Okay, we need to define what grace is. And then we need to, I'd like to talk a little bit about what the role of the Holy Spirit plays in our righteousness. Okay? And then thirdly, what does walking in self-condemnation do to belief? What are the things that happens to us when we start to believe what the enemy says about us? And then number four, how do we combat it? How do we reclaim victory in the situation? And then lastly, what I'd like to touch on is what grace is not used for. Okay, because you know, we live in a world today where you know, we have some challenges in the body of Christ in terms of what grace is used for and what grace is not used for. So as we go through these different points, you know, I want to go through Scripture because I want to make sure that you're not, you know, as folks listen, I don't want you to get a word from me. I want you to get a word from the Lord. I don't want to provide an opinion because my opinion would not help you. What I want to do is provide what the Word says, and we'll stand on that foundation as we discuss for. So if you look up, what is grace? If you look up, you know, any common, or you could just go on Google and put it, what is grace? From a Christian perspective, grace is the free and unmerited favor of God as manifested in the salvation of sinners and the bestowal of grace, of blessing. Okay, so in other words, well, grace is a gift that God gives us, which means that if it's a gift, it's not something we can earn. We can't go do work to get grace. We can't do any of those things to get grace because it's a gift. He gives us that grace as believers and His believers in Him and His Son, and it is amazing how the Word even ties grace to our salvation, because salvation is also a gift from God that is not based on works. It's not based on our righteousness. It's based on what His Son, what Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, has done for us. The price He paid, which was owed to us, which is our debt, is owed to God. Jesus paid that on the cross.
Amen.
If you turn with me to Ephesians, where it talks about this, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8-10, it says there, "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God." Notice it said it's not from ourselves. Verse 9 says, "Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Jesus Christ to do works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." So, you know, if I go back to verse 8, I like how the Bible says it's not from ourselves, but it is a gift from God. So there's nothing that we've done to even earn this grace. And then in verse 9, it goes on to say, "Not by works, so no one can boast." In other words, if a lot of times in this life, He blesses us to be able to do things with our hands, to accomplish certain things in our life, whether it's by academic accomplishment, sometimes it's athletic accomplishment, sometimes it's accomplishment of things that we do in terms of our relationship and community and church, or sometimes it's just things we do in our own personal life no one sees, that, we plant that garden we always wanted to have, or, you know, we buy that house that we worked so hard for, or we go to school and get that degree. These are things that God has blessed us, and we work with our hands, sweat and blood, and then when we achieve it, is something we work for, that we tend to boast in because we work for it. You know, we work for the degree, so we stand up in front of everybody, and what's the name, and we get acknowledged, and we're able to boast. We're able to say, "I have done this." Okay? But God is very careful right here when He says, when He talks about grace, He says this is something that is a gift from Him, so no one can boast. Because in other words, if we boast in having grace, then guess what? Then we are still in credit. And that credit, God wants all the glory and credit for all that He has done for us. So that's one of the biggest reasons why He says, when He starts talking about grace, it is a gift from Him. And He made sure that it was a gift, so that way that no one can boast. No one can take credit and no one can take the glory for what he has done because he loves us so much. Verse 10, for we are God's handiwork. You know, we were created by God and Jesus Christ to do works for which God has prepared in advance for us to do. So in other words, when we are born, God is already prepared. He already knows what he wants to do in our life. Okay, he always knows what he wants us to do in our life. And as the Bible says, he's prepared in advance for us to do. But you notice the grace is so important because even in doing the works that God has prepared for us in advance to do, we need the grace because we're not perfect. We make mistakes. We fall short of the glory of God. That's what it says in the book of Romans. And that's what the grace is doing. But notice that the grace is for us doing the works of Jesus Christ. And so, again, grace is free and unmerited, and it is a gift from God. So that's, in summary, what grace, from a dictionary standpoint, and also, look, there's a lot of language and dialogue, scriptures about what grace is in the Bible, but this is just one example in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, what grace is for. Okay? Now, the next point I want to talk about is what role does the Holy Spirit play in our righteousness? And the reason why I believe this is important to talk about is because we need to it'll help us understand how our adversary, the devil, uses things that is revealed to us, uses things that go on around our life to use against us, but also what the Holy Spirit does for us and how that connection is made. If you turn to John 16, verse 7 and 8, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he's basically telling them that he's getting ready to go away, and he tells them, you got to be thankful that I'm going away because I'm going to send you the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, and he begins to describe what role the Holy Spirit plays, okay? In John chapter 16, verse 7 through 8, it says, he tells them, but very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Okay? So Jesus is basically telling them it's very important. You actually want me to go away because I'm going to send someone to comfort you. In other words, in Scripture, Jesus says, I will not leave you as orphans. Okay? In the next verse 8, he said, and he talks about what the Holy Spirit does. Because as we know, when we get saved, we become believers, we're given the Holy Spirit. Okay? And so now he's going to tell us what the Holy Spirit does. He says, when he comes, that being the Holy Spirit, he will prove the world to be in wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. Okay? In other words, we as believers that have the Holy Spirit will make us aware of sin in our life. He will make us aware of sin in our life. And again, not for condemnation. Amen? Not for condemnation purposes, but to lead us to confession, okay, so that we can be before the Father confessing these things every day. And so that is what the Holy Spirit is trying to do. The Holy Spirit makes us aware of the sin in our lives. Now, this is where our adversary comes in. Okay, you know, we have things that go on, whether it's in our past, whether it's things we do daily. He wants to use that revelation, that awareness that we have, you know, those things that he sees us doing during the day to accuse us. And what he would do is he would come against us and he would start putting thoughts in our ear and say, well, look at what you did. You know, that I don't know about that. That ain't right. You're supposed to be saved. You know, if it ain't daily stuff, he always trying to dredge up your past. You know, all the things you did before salvation, always trying to bring that back up. I heard one of our elders, at the church, he made a real powerful statement, and he said that when you're thinking about how God relates to us, he never consults our past to tell us about our future. You know, God, we serve a God of moving forward and dealing with us right now and moving forward. But the adversary likes to remind us of our past, and so as that revelation becomes even aware to him, he will use the things in the past and the things we do in the day to try to get us a walk in condemnation. He'll try to, and it affects us sometimes because, you know, if you have the Holy Spirit, you're supposed to feel bad about sin. Okay, you're supposed to feel bad about some of the things we do, whether we didn't, you know, win somewhere and cuss somebody out, or we did something, you know, whether we had some issue with adultery or whatever the case may be. We're, as believers, we're supposed to be feel convicted. We're supposed to, because we have the Holy Spirit, okay? But the enemy would choose to use that conviction, that awareness, to condemn, to get you to walk away from the grace that God has given us and walk away from who we truly are. In other words, he's trying, what the enemy is attempting to do, he's attempting to impose his identity of you on yourself and get you to walk away from what the Bible, God already said, who you are in Jesus Christ, even in a sin state, even in a person that falls short of the glory of God. He's getting you to try to walk away from that. And that's just something that is a struggle, to include myself, to many of our believers that we have out there. So that's the role, that's one of the many roles that the Holy Spirit plays in our lives. And because of how the Holy Spirit plays in our lives that way, these are some of the things that the enemy, some of the strategies the enemy will use to get us to walk away from grace and walk in condemnation. Okay? Now, not only we have talked a little bit about that, now I want to talk a little bit about what, now that the self-condemnation has come forth. Okay, the enemy is, in some of our lives, there's times he's successful at getting us to condemn ourselves, getting us to embrace his image of us. You know, what are some of the things that he can do to a believer? Well, first thing, some of the things we talked about earlier was that, you know, his, you have to remember what his, one of his goals are, is to hinder our relationship with God, to hinder our walk with him. And also to cut us off, to get us to cut off from believing the purpose and what God has spoken to us in prayer and also through his word, okay? Some of the other things I've seen happen in our churches and I've experienced it myself in this journey is sometimes it causes us to have low self-worth. You know, we start to believe the things that he's saying. It leads to depression. Sometimes because we get, you know, sometimes we can get very hard on ourselves. You know, we start to believe that, man, that was just, you know, not, it just was dumb what I've done. And we start to really, matter of fact, we don't need nobody to condemn us after a while. We'll do it ourselves. We'll beat ourselves up so much for something that we've done. You know what I'm saying? And what that does is when we start to do that, then there are other fruits that come from that, like anger. You know, we start to get frustrated. And then we start to get, you know, we start to express anger and different things towards other people and so on. You know, and we start to demonstrate those fruits of the flesh can come from that because of the fact we have embraced the condemnation, the things that we have been told, things that we are hearing, those thoughts we're hearing, and now we're believing them and we're walking in that. And in other words, we are carrying something that we were never meant to carry in the first place. You see what I'm saying? When we go confess to the Lord Jesus Christ, we're handing that back off to him because he's already nailed that sin to the cross. He's already done it. You see what I'm saying? And so we start to carry what we as believers were never intended to carry. And what that does is just like carrying heavy weights on your shoulder. You might be strong and be doing pretty good for the first 100 feet, maybe, depending on how strong you are. But sooner or later, you're going to start getting tired. Sooner or later, you're going to start losing wind. Sooner or later, the knees going to start buckling. It depends on how strong you are. But eventually, if you end up carrying that weight too long, which we're not meant to carry, you will fall. And that is the long-term stretch of the enemy from trying to lump on our shoulders the bricks of condemnation. One of the other things is that happens as well, again, as we talked about earlier, is that one of the most important things, and we're going to get to this identity thing later, and tell you how important this is, because that's really the overall thing. First, we start to forget identity. We start to forget who we are in Christ. We start forgetting that we're more than conquerors. We start forgetting what the Bible says we are, what God has says who we are. You see what I'm saying? And then what happens is you see it a lot now where when we start walking condemnation and we start, you know, just really going down that road. One of the biggest things that, you know, the Bible tells us when, you know, when God tells us, he gave the Great Commission, and he's told us, he says that to go out and spread the gospel, which the gospel is the good news. Amen? He told us to do that. Okay, we go out and spread the gospel and we disciple. Now, in order to do that, then the focus has to be on us. It cannot be on ourselves. You see what I'm saying? It cannot be on us. You actually have to have your focus on other people and the cares of others above yourself, which is the Bible tells us to do, in order to spread his gospel. Well, what condemnation does, it has the exact opposite effect. It makes us turn inward, and we start to become, in some cases, self-absorbed. So it becomes about us. So even when people see you around the church and they know you're having a hard time and they want to talk to you, it's kind of woe is me type of situation. Instead of using those tools that we have to actually come out of that and have victory in Jesus Christ. And sometimes it can allow us, that's what depression, a lot of these things come in, it keeps the focus on us. And if the focus is on us, then it cannot be on the kingdom. And so this is another one of the big things that our adversary likes to do, because it also keeps our focus on ourselves. The other portion is one of the words that was used other in terms of some of the things that condemnation causes. One of the words was used earlier was low self worth. This is very, very common. Where what happens is condemnation, some condemnation can make us feel like we're no longer worthy. No longer worthy to do the works of the Lord. As a matter of fact, we would go as far as to begin even question if God even loves us anymore, even loves us, because we feel so hard, we feel so bad about what we have done. You know, we only feel worthy, Lord, not going to use me, because that's what the enemy has said. The Lord ain't going to use you like that. Look at what you did. Look at what you did. God ain't going to use you. He ain't going to use you. And we start to feel like we're not even worthy of even being used. And as we talked about earlier, when talked about what God says about us, when he talked about grace in Ephesians and chapter 2, verse 10, when he says that which God prepared in advance for us to do the works, we start to feel like we're not even worthy to use it. We're not worthy to use it, be used. And we begin to question, in some cases, if God even loves us, will he even continue to love us after what we've done? These are some of the things. They're not all the things. But these are some of the things between self-worth, depression, anger, sometimes self-absorption, worthy to do the works, questioning God's love for us. These are some of the things that we can fall into when we keep the bricks of self-condemnation piling on our shoulders. And so what happens is when we walk in self-condemnation as believers, we are no longer in the grace. We have walked out of the grace, but have embraced the condemnation of the law. It's what we have done. You see what I'm saying? I like the way Paul puts it. If you go to Romans 5:18, he says, therefore, as through one man's offense, that being Adam's, judgment came to all men. So in other words, when Adam sinned in the garden, when that situation happened in the garden, sin came into the world. Okay. But he also goes on to say, and when he says, therefore, as through one man's offense, Adam, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Okay?
Condemnation,
okay? But he goes on to say, even so, through one man's righteousness, that's our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, through one man's righteousness, the free gift came to all men, that being grace, resulting in justification of life. See,
amen.
What Adam did brought in the law and condemnation, okay? But what Jesus came and did, grace, we got the free gift of grace that came to us, which resulted in the justification of life. You see what I'm saying? And so I love the way Paul puts that as he explains the difference, how they ended and how Jesus came in and he tore all that down and came the grace. Because, again, we still, as a reminder, we still will struggle with sin. But the great news is that when you're saved and you say that Jesus is my Lord and Savior, and I believe that he died and rose from the dead in all glory, and he died for my sins, then what you're also saying is that I accepted the grace to give. What you're also saying that I have embraced him as my identity. I am no more, I am no more as Jason Price, and let Jesus Christ be my identity. You see what I'm saying? But what happens with condemnation, what we talked about earlier, is that the enemy tries to come, and he tries to get you to embrace who you were. You see what I'm saying? who your individual identity is. Amen? That's what he tries to do. And so I love what Paul is, he helps us to understand how condemnation came in, but then how Jesus came and broke up and he destroyed the works of the devil with his sacrifice on the cross. Okay, so the question comes now is, how do we combat this condemnation spirit when we are suffering? Okay, how do we combat it so we can turn and embrace the gift of grace that God has given us? How do we do this? And one of the first things in combating this strategy of the enemy is we have to read our word. We have to read the word. The Bible refers to the word is not as a fluffy pillow, not as a cuddly teddy bear. The Bible is referred to, you go to Ephesians, it refers to the Bible as the sword. The sword. You see what I'm saying? And so it is one of our weapons of combat against the devices of our adversary. Okay? And so we have to read it, because what it does is when we read our Bible every day, okay, then God can prepare us. The Bible, you know, Jesus, when he tells a parable of the seed, and it refers to the word as the seed, okay? And so when we read the word, God is planting a righteous seed in the midst of all the other seeds that's in us. He's planting that in us. And so if we don't read the word, then there can't be no seed in us, okay? So that's why it's important for us to read his Bible and read on a regular basis so he can plant that seed. And when he plants that seed, a righteous harvest comes forth. And he prepares us and makes us ready. In other words, being ready for when the enemy comes. You see what I'm saying? You know, that's why when you read the Ephesians and they talk about the full armor of God, not only does the word make us ready, but it increases our faith. And that's why when you read the Bible, when it talks about the full armor of God, it refers to faith as the shield of faith. So that when we can block off and we can defend ourselves from all the arrows that the enemy will throw. But when we don't read our Bible, then what happens is a lot of believers, we're walking in these lives and whatnot, and we're not ready. So we get beat up more than we should. We're getting just tore up because, again, we're not reading. We're not receiving that seed within us. And so we're not made ready. One of the best ways I could put this, I have played basketball since I was probably about 6 years old. I love to play basketball. And one of the drills we used to do was what's called a ready position. Is where we got low, we spread our legs, and we practice going up and down the court in a ready position, being in front of the guy that has the ball, the person that's on offense. And we were taught this because in a ready position, we're not standing up straight, which is not a position of ready, but we are low to the ground, arched back, hands out wide, and we're in a ready position. And see, in this ready position, it puts us in a position to be ready for any move. You see what I'm saying? Any move that the offensive player takes. So if he does a crossover, you're in a ready position, so you're ready to turn your body. If he decides to take a jumper, you're in a ready position, so you're ready to leap up and defend the shot. You see what I'm saying? It's a ready position. You know, so it's just in case. So whatever thing he does, we're in the best possible position to defend ourselves. And see, this is what the Bible does. It puts us in the ready position. So when the enemy comes with these things, and whatnot, even if we entertain it for a little while, we remember who we are. And we remember the word that we've been reading that's been sown into us, and we get back into that ready position so we can defend ourselves and go through this process with us. And so this is one of the ways between a reading the Bible life and prayer life is essential to combating condemnation. After we've made a mistake, we're going to make mistakes. We're going to fall short. These things are going to happen. And it does not mean just because we make a mistake that God is not going to judge the situation. You know, you still may have to go through some things, but even during the judgment or whatever God brings, allows us, in other words, the consequences for our decisions. Even with us going through the consequences of the decision, the Lord is with us, and he still gives us grace as he holds our hand and walks us through those things, that he brings forth to correct us in our ways. But there's still grace. There's no condemnation. And so this is very important, reading the word and praying. Another thing that we need to remember is we need to remind ourselves, and we need to remind ourselves and Satan what Jesus did for us on the cross, and why we have a powerful gift of grace. You see what I'm saying? Sometimes we need to remind ourselves. In other words, we need to remind ourselves of who we are. We need to remind ourselves not who we are in ourselves, but who we are in Jesus Christ. But you're only going to get that in the Word. You see what I'm saying? For example, who are we in Christ? Okay, what has he done for us? You see what I'm saying? What has he done for us? We need to remind ourselves and declare that to the devil. You know, I love it in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 through 8. It says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Amen. It says the riches of God's grace. I mean, God's grace is abundant. He's got plenty of it. You see what I'm saying? In him we have redemption. In other words, in Jesus Christ, we have redemption. We need to remember we have redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of sins and according to the riches of his grace. And it says in verse 8, it says that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. In other words, wisdom and understanding. I mean, God knew what he was doing. He knew what he's doing. Because God is the wise of all wisdom, you know. He has all understanding. So he knew what he was doing. So we have to understand that through Jesus Christ's blood, we have redemption. We have forgiveness of sin in accordance to the riches of God's grace. And see, that's why it's important. But if you don't read your word, if you not have an active reading of your word and prayer life, then this seed that's supposed to be there will slip away from us. And see, what we have to understand is that when God plants a seed, in order for that seed to grow, it must have water. It must have soil for the ground. There must be work. It must have sunlight. In other words, there must be maintenance on it. In other words, we have to continue watering it. We have to continue working that ground so that seed can come up and produce a harvest in us. So that when we will bear not some fruit, but we'll bear much fruit. See, what we don't understand is that the Bible doesn't say that God wants us planted as a bush. He said he wanted us planted, he was planted as a tree, because a tree has deep roots. A tree takes a long time to grow, but it has deep roots. So that's why you see, like even in, you know, I was born and raised in Houston, we'd have massive floods. And you see houses just gone, cars just off in the bayou and whatnot. But that tree that's sitting on the corner is still standing there. Still there. It may be low, a few branches might be gone, some leaves might be gone, but the tree is still there. You see what I'm saying? And that's because it has deep roots. You see what I'm saying? That's because it took its time. The Lord took his time growing. You see what I'm saying? Amen. And so that's how God wants us. You know what I'm saying? That's why you have to read your word. You have to be in a prayer life and whatnot to be effective in this fight against the adversary, especially against a condemnation. Because, see, when we're rooted in God, the Bible, Jesus, I mean, I don't mean to digress, but Jesus told the parable of a house that's built on sand and a house that's built on good ground, on a rock. You see what I'm saying? See, the house that's built on a rock, when the winds of life come and the rivers and the rivers, all the adversity of the waters of adversity come in our life and start tossing stuff around and all this stuff like that, when it's over, because it will be over. You see what I'm saying? It will be over. We're still standing. You see what I'm saying? But a man that is not in God is like a man that sets his house, the foundation for his life on sand. And when the winds of life come, and the waters of adversity come in our life, we're blown away. You see what I'm saying? In other words, we can't stand because we have no word in us. You see what I'm saying? And so that's why it's important to have this word, because then we would be able to recall, even if we don't remember the scripture around the back, we know, because I'm not a Bible scholar, but I know where to go to remember what my identity is. I know where to go to read who Jesus said who I am and not who the adversary said who I am. And so reading the Bible, reminding ourselves of who we are is very important. Another tool that we move on to next to combating condemnation is we need to shut the enemy up. It's time to shut them up because we don't have to sit there and listen to that because of who we are. You see what I'm saying? And we've been given the roadmap we've been given by Jesus Christ himself. We've been given the strategy to shut him up, to get him to be quiet so he would leave. And one of the best examples of that is when, if you go to Matthew 4, chapter 4, verse 1 through 11, is when the Bible says that the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tested by the enemy.
Yes, it did.
Yes, he did. Amen. And so I'm just gonna read it. If you go to verse 1, it says, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Then the tempter, that being the devil, came to him and said, 'If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread.' And Jesus answered, 'It is written, man should not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Now, there are two other more encounters, questions, that the adversary asked them. But notice what the Satan did. See, he said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." In other words, Satan was not asking these questions because he didn't know who Jesus was and he wanted to get more information. No, he was coming against our Lord and Savior because he wanted Jesus to show him, "Do you know who you are? I'm going to see if you know who you are, so I'm going to come against you with these questions." You see what I'm saying? And what I love about this is, no, amen. Now, notice how Jesus answered. He didn't give a personal opinion. He didn't go to the life-driven book. Nothing against these books. He didn't go on Oprah show. He didn't go to a friend or family and get a personal opinion on how to get back this. What he simply said is, "It is written, man should not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." In other words, he just spoke the word. That is it.
Yes.
He spoke the word.
Yes.
Amen. He spoke the word. You see, he comes back to the issue of identity. You see what I'm saying? It comes back to the issue of identity. And Satan came, the same way he come that he came to our Lord and Savior. He wanted to know if you know who you are. Because if you don't know who you are, then he can grab on you who he believes you are. You see what I'm saying?
Okay.
And how we know who we are is we got to read our word. We have to have a relationship with God. Amen. You see what I'm saying?
Amen.
And see, when the devil comes against us, you see what I'm saying? It's, again, it's a test who we are. You see what I'm saying? But when he does, we speak the word. You see what I'm saying? We speak the word. For example, you know, the enemy come against you and say, "Look at what you did and this and that." Now, you know, you didn't go on and confess this thing already to the Lord, and you didn't believe what the word has said, that you've been forgiven and all these different things. You just speak the word. You see what I'm saying? You speak the word. Like, you know, Ephesians 1 and 7 and 8, or if you go to, like, we talked about Ephesians 1, 7 and 8 says, but like you go, he starts talking about trying to condemn you. You know, and again, the word, not your opinion, not how what your big mama said and all these folks that have, that you've learned some of the gospel from, or just personal opinion. No, you have to know the word for yourself. You speak the word. Like Romans 8:1, it says, "Therefore, there is no condemnation who are in
Amen.
Christ Jesus." Amen. You see what I'm saying? You know, you speak those words, and you know what you're doing when you speak the word. And you know why I'm saying you speak the word? Because when you speak the word, just like with Jesus Christ in the desert, he will eventually leave. He will eventually leave. Because, see, when you speak in God's word, number one, you're declaring the name of Jesus. You see what I'm saying? There's power in his name and his word. And when you speak God's word, when you declare his glory, you declare his scripture, you are glorifying God. It's what you're doing. You're glorifying God. He ain't staying for that. He ain't gonna hang on too long. And, you know, it gets to a point, you start speaking the word, you're like, "Look, if you're going to be here, guess what? You just going to have to worship God with it, because I'm going to declare what his word says about me, and I'm going to rebuke and cut off in the name of Jesus what you say, but because of what his word says." You see what I'm saying? See, our Lord and Savior gave us a blueprint because he did it himself. He just declared his word. Amen. It is written. It's all, and whatever comes after that is whatever God puts on our heart after, we say it is written, and we speak his name. And when we speak Jesus' name, because there's power in his name, there's power in his word, you see what I'm saying, then we are glorifying God. And when we start glorifying God, the enemy will eventually leave. Okay? Then also, because we are in Christ, going back to Scripture, so he's given us the riches of his grace as a place to lay our daily sins through confession of this sin. You see what I'm saying? Because we're going to sin. It's going to happen. You know, I don't care how Holy Ghost feels. You can be in there speaking in tongues and floating off the ceiling and all these different things. You can be doing all these things. But guess what? There are going to be times where, you know, we're going to get in our flesh. There are going to be times where someone's going to say the wrong thing to us, and we just ain't going to be able to hold back. There's going to be times where somebody's going to cut us off on the highway, and some of the most ungodly things might come out of our mouth. Okay? There's going to be times where we if I could just preach it today, these things are going to happen. Okay? And there are going to be times where people are going to do us wrong, and we're going to be walking in unforgiveness. Because we just, you know, it's going to happen. But the good news is that because, again, remember, it's about identity. When we're talking about self-condemnation, it's about identity. Who does God say you are? And what he says is that when we're in our word, what he says, if you go to 1 John 1 and 9, it says, if we confess our sins, he, Jesus Christ, is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all, not some, all unrighteousness. Amen. This is his word. You know, so this is something else we speak. And then he starts talking, he said, well, look, I didn't confess this thing, and my Bible says, this is what the Bible says of me. If I confess my sins, he is faithful. In other words, even though we can be faithless sometimes, and because we're not perfect, the Bible says he's faithful. So that means if we confess our sins, and we do that and whatnot, he is faithful to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, okay? And so, like I said, we need to know what the word says. We need to let him sow that seed in us so we can be in the ready position and ready with the shield of faith up, ready to go with the sword, which our Bible says, and praying all prayers and lifting those prayers to the Lord, which is also another weapon that God has given us in Ephesians, okay? And so, again, it's about identity. It's about identity. Now, lastly, you know, I want to talk about what grace is not used for. What grace is not used for. Okay, this is very important. See, we live in a society today, and it's even a problem, a very big problem, even in our body of Christ, where the grace has been taken and abused and used for an excuse for sinful living, for practicing sinful living. And see, there's a difference. You see what I'm saying? Even though, as believers, even though we sin, we don't practice sin. You know, even though we sin, we should feel bad about sin. But see, there's out there today that would say that, well, you know, I'm saved and this and that and whatnot, and, you know, little God know me. And they just, you know, and they use an excuse, you know, just continue in self-practicing, self-living. You see what I'm saying? But see, that's not what grace is used for. Okay, grace is used for those of us that even though we're walking in grace and we're trying to do the right thing that God tells us to do, but because we fall short, here come the blood. Here come grace. You see what I'm saying? This is what it's for. You know, these things are going on in the body of Christ, and partially because this is what God said was going to happen in the end days. Because if you don't know by now, we're in those days, in the end days. I like how, matter of fact, in Jude speaks specifically to this issue. In Jude 4, because it's just one book, okay, there are no chapters. In Jude 4, verse 4 says, for certain individuals whom condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God unto a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ for our only sovereign and Lord. Okay, so he's talking
Amen.
About these things are going to go. This is in the scripture. Amen. This is in the Bible. Paul even addresses this same thing in Romans. In another time, he says in Romans 6, verse 1 through 2, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those, he's talking to the believer, we are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Okay, so he's not talking about you won't sin, because, again, we talked about earlier, James says that any man says that he doesn't sin in him, he is a liar and the truth is not in him. We do sin. But if we are truly walking, and we are truly walking in what God has for us and being the believers that God says, or in other words, being how God defines what a Christian looks like in his word, not as public opinion, not political correctness, but how his word defines what a Christian looks like. Even though we sin, we confess those sins. Even though we sin, we have the grace. Even though we sin, we're convicted, and we don't even want to sin. You know, it's a problem as a Christian when you just sin and you don't have any problem with it. That's a problem. And so these are some of the things that even during Paul's day they were dealing with. And so we don't use – these are some of the things grace is not used for. And so in closing, some of the things I just want us to remember, so we talk about condemnation. When we fall short and Satan brings condemnation upon us, the real question he is challenging you with is, do you know who you are? Do you know who you are? What is your – just like he did our Lord and Savior. He asked him, if you're the Son of God. You see what I'm saying? Do you know who you are? Okay. You know, because the thing is, he's hoping that you come with an identity he can give you that comes from TV, himself, society, celebrities, family, jobs, anywhere else but God. He's hoping that's the answer you come from. Because when you do, he got you. He got you. And he can continue this cycle of self-condemnation going forward. Okay? But Jesus already has given us an answer for that. And so we just respond with the word. Also, what I have to remember is that not only does the Bible give us our identity, but it gives us his.
Amen.
It gives us his. So why do we listen to him? The Bible says that he is the father of lies, a murderer from the beginning. And when he lies, he speaks his native tongue. He's a liar. He's a murderer. So why do we even listen to him? Like I said, the Bible not only gives us our identity, but when we read his word and we have that sequence, we discover God also gives us the adversary's identity because he wants us to be prepared for who we're up against. Okay? And so as we close, our identity, we have to remember, when we sin, when we fall short, when we all have a past, we have these things, we have to remember when we get saved and we become, the old man is gone, the new has come. So the Bible says the new creature has come. Okay, our identity is in Jesus Christ. And we only discover that through a relationship, not ritual, not church going, sitting in the pews on Sunday, okay, but doing an active daily relationship with him in his word, prayer, and works in his kingdom. Okay?
Amen.
And who better to give us our identity? Who better to give us our identity than our maker? I mean, come on. I mean, are you going to take, you know, you got a specific issue with your Honda van, but you're going to take it to the Hyundai dealership. Oh, you're going to take it to the manufacturer. Amen. You know, because you take it to the you know, the Kia dealership, they might mess something up because they're not the vehicle's maker. And so the maker gives the identity. And so we have to remember who our maker is. And when we embrace who God says we are, the enemy will leave. And we can continue to walk in the grace of God, which is a gift paid for in full by the blood of our Lord and Savior, gave us on the cross. And amen, and I thank you for giving me this time to speak on this.
Amen. Well, you know what? The thing I want to say to you tonight is I thank God for you teaching the word with vigor, with the fullness of grace, and I just say this to the listeners, and God loves people who love the truth, and the Holy Spirit is right there for us. And, you know, one thing I wrote down, I took some of his notes, and one thing he said, long term, we have to know that we know that we know, you know, and the Holy Spirit is there to help us. And one thing I have discovered about the Holy Spirit, he's not going to chase you, but he's going to be right there. He's going to say,
amen.
Spirit, you should go this way. He will prompt you. In the spirit. Sometimes we think we want to do what we want to do when we want to do it, but some say, you know, I don't have to go that way. And the one might have to go that way. You got to hear what God's Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit was there when the world was created. And when you get off into what he was talking about, and Jason spoke the word tonight, and you got to understand, he said, what is it? A gift. What is that grace? Is a gift. It's a gift. It's given to you to use in the fullness of the understanding of the God I am, the God who I am, the God who I am, the Omnia, the Omnia, the Omnia. It is God. God said in his word, I was God. Before there was, I was God. So
amen.
When you see what he's talking about tonight, and we look at what we need to do, we don't, you know, You got some work. You don't have no self-worth. The devil wants you to think you ain't nobody. You know, I used to be young and crazy and having fun. And as long as the devil had me thinking I was having fun, until somebody began to pray for me and pray the word of God over me and help me to understand. When I received the Holy Spirit in my life, it was a change, a real change. And that change was 360 turnaround, not 180, it was 360 all the way around. And when he revealed his purpose, his love to me, I know that I know, because when this young man, God has blessed him, he's got his wife, he got some beautiful children, and I tell you, God is so good, and a lot of people online, but they just listen, they ask no questions, so you must have had to think about something tonight, and the last words belong to you, Jason, the last words.
Well, I would just say, continue to say that, I'm very thankful for how God has worked in my life personally. The great thing about God is even the word that he spoke through me is something that I have experienced personally. I have walked in self-condemnation. I have been, even as being saved, heard thoughts and trying to throw in my mind, trying to, giving me dreams to try to remind me of who I was in the past. I mean, there were times where I'd be simply trying to pray this prayer and commune with God, and so I can be reminded of who I was. And even in the middle of prayer, he's speaking in my ear. And so I know what this situation is personally and intimately. And so I thank God, even though it was painful, and it's still today, I go through that from time to time just like anybody. But I'm thankful, God, that he didn't hide that experience from me, but he put me through that so that I would be able to have a testimony and be able to have some understanding of what God is talking about here. So my prayer is that this word, which God's word is sown bountifully in our lives, that it produce a godly harvest in our lives, 24. And always understand that God is trying, I'll say this last thing, God is trying to plant us as a tree, but it's not for ourselves. See, Amen. God is trying to plant you as a tree so that his fruit can grow off of it. And so someone who is lost, someone who does not know the way, can come along and see how beautiful that tree is and walk up to you and pull a fruit off of it. And then that seed is growing into them, and then they go plant as a tree. See, this was about when God is trying to give us a word, it's not for ourselves. It's for someone else. But if Amen. We don't get it ourselves, we don't have it to give out to someone else. Amen. And that's my Father. And I thank you for having me on again.
Amen. Well, you know the thing, I will say this as we got our few minutes to come to closure. I thank God for the word that was taught and preached tonight. I thank God. And, we say this. Somebody that don't know Jesus Christ, the time is now to receive him, to receive him. Go before him and say, Father, I sin. I've done some everything wrong. Forgive me.
Amen.
He's there in your life. But he's not going to force his way in. But when you open up, you'll come in with full force because it's got to knock out the enemy. I always say this from a boxer standpoint. When you get in the ring with truth, what round do you want to fall in? When you get to know who God is, you can stay in the ring with God because God has so much truth. And tonight's the night I just say thank the living God for all the gifts. And we just say we love God. We appreciate it. We thank God. And tonight is the night that we got it in history. We got it what God's going to say. You fought a good fight through the grace factor. And remember these words, we walk by faith and not by sight. So until this time next week, you'll hear Jason with the word of God. Once again, I love you. God bless you.
God bless you. Bye-bye.